We're going to be in Acts chapter 24 in your Bibles, if you'd like to open there. Acts chapter 24. The title of the message today is A Clear Conscience. A Clear Conscience. Heard of a story of a police officer who pulled the guy over, right, for speeding. This guy was speeding, taking off super fast, and the officer comes up, pulls him over, and says, "As you know, sir, may I see your driver's license?" The driver says, "I don't have one. It suspended when I got my fifth DUI. The officer says, "May I see the owner's card for this vehicle?" The driver says, "It's not my car, it's stolen." The officer says, "This car is stolen?" The driver said, "That's right. But come to think of it, I think I saw the owner's card in the glove box and when I was putting my gun in there." The officer says, "There's a gun in the glove box?" The driver says, "Yes, sir. That's where I put it after I shot and killed the woman who owns this car. I stuffed her in the trunk." The officer says, "What? There's a body in the trunk?" He says, "Yes, sir." Hearing this, the officer immediately called the captain. And the car was quickly surrounded by police officers. And the captain now approaches this driver in the car to handle this situation. "Captain, he's over there in the car. Take care of him." He says, "I got this." Captain walks up. He says, "Sir, can I see your license?" The driver says, "Sure, here it is." It was valid. The captain says, whose car is this?" The driver says, "It's mine, officer. Here's the owner's card." The driver actually owned the car. The captain looked at the registration. The captain said, "Could you slowly open your glove box so I can see if there's a gun in there?" The driver says, "Yes, sir, but there's no gun in it." Sure enough, there was nothing in the glove box. The captain said, "Would you mind opening your trunk? I was told there's a dead body in the back." He says, "No problem. The trunk is opened and no body." The captain says, "I don't understand. The officer who stopped you said you told him you didn't have a license and you sold a car. You had a gun in the glove box and that there was a dead body in the trunk." The driver said, "Yeah, I bet that liar told you I was speeding too." Oh, yes. A clear conscience. Clear conscience. I was looking up online today, you know, are Americans honest? And an article came up about the transportation system here in L.A., the metro system and also the bus system. They say there's actually a metro system here in L.A. Yes, yes, there is. I haven't been on it yet. Maybe some of you have ridden it, but most people don't want to ride it. They said that if you go on the train, there's actually no way to show whether or not you have paid. It's an honor system to get on this metro. And so I guess you do actually pay for a ticket, but you walk on. Sometimes there's sheriffs, they're standing, you know, checking tickets, but there's nothing else registering. There's nobody walking through to see if you've actually paid or not. And so you could take advantage of it. But what they could come to conclusion is that instead of hiring people to walk through the metro system, they just say, "Hey, it'll cost us less if we just do the honor system because we believe most people are honest." And I was thinking, like, wow. I had no clue. And I think that what they think is probably majority of people are more honest than not. And so, hey, they don't want to be caught. And so instead of being caught, they'll just pay the fee. And I'm sure there are some people get away with it and others who don't. But I thought that was very interesting. What percentage of people do you think are honest? Now, the question that comes to mind is what is honest, right? Because we have different levels of honesty. We start at very difficult matters. Very major matters, and we say, well, as long as I'm honest with those things and everything's cool, you know, I'm being honest. And then we have kind of the I shouldn't lie in this area, but we do sometimes, and we feel guilty about that. Then we have the area where it's just like, well, it's not that big deal if I leave out some details and don't tell the whole truth. And that is a slippery slope, and we see majority of our society in that. Do you know that church is called to be above reproach? And church, I want to declare to you today that if you choose to take that road, the higher road, God will actually bless you in every area of life. But it's when we're in the slippery slope over here messing around, allowing things to mess up, and we're not completely honest, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. I know that your flesh tells you in the moment that it's better to lie or not tell the full truth, But God would say to you today, it's always better to have a clear conscience. In the end, always better. Last week, do you remember, I taught a message called God is Closer Than You Think, where Paul went from his highest moment in life, just finished his third missionary journey, to his lowest moment. He had just finished his mission. He's back rejoicing and telling everybody what had happened. And he walks in and they're like, we got some problems here. We think you're against Moses, and the Jews don't think that you're one of them. Even though we know you're a Jew and a Roman citizen, we don't really think that you're one of them. And riots break out and he's arrested and all this stuff goes down. Before you know it, he's in jail. Sitting there, he was beaten, almost whipped. And in his darkest moment, went from his highest high to his lowest low. In his darkest moment, what happens? Do you remember in the text? It said the Lord stood near him. Doesn't say he had a vision. Doesn't say he had a dream. It said the Lord stood near him. And the Lord said to him, take courage. Or the phrase that only Jesus used 5 times in the New Testament, take heart. I'm with you. Everything's going to be okay. And Paul's spirits were lifted and he was re-encouraged. And we know that the Lord is closer than we think in life. You may not feel him, but he is there. And he's going to need it even more so, because right here in our text today, we will see him stand before the governor, Felix, and his wife, who are very brutal people, as we will see. And he will testify the truth to them. And he will be tempted, I'm sure, maybe even for just a second, but he's just been encouraged by the Lord Jesus, so probably not tempted very much. But whether or not he will speak the truth, or he will be in fear of this great leader and want to lie and backpedal just to get out of the situation. If you know Paul and you've been studying with us, you know he's not backing down. Acts chapter 23, we will look at verses 31 to 35 and then into 24. Just quickly in 23 so we have some context. Take a look. Verse 31, it says, so the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul, brought him by night into Antiparus. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with them. When they come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he had learned that he is from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's patrium. This, Paul sits here in jail until the high priest and some of the elders show up. Do you remember what happened? 470 soldiers were escorting him while he sat on horseback to the governor, Felix. And this trial will take place before the governor. How about a little background on this Felix? Interesting to know that Felix, this Antonius Felix, was actually the first slave man to become a Roman governor in the Roman Empire, in Roman history. But he did not earn his way into position. What happened was his brother was good friends with a future Caesar. And so his brother, as he grew up with this future Caesar, he worked his way in politically with this friendship, and then he convinced him to put his brother in position. The prince Claudius would put Felix in position as a political leader, and before you know it, as he sat waiting for the man over him to die or to be pushed aside, he would then take position of governor. Here we have a slave exalted to a governor position. Felix is a brutal man. He would constantly crucify leaders in the area who would cause uprising and try to come against his system. He would do it to put them to shame. Somebody challenged him, you know, like an Alice in Wonderland queen type person, off with their head. He was like, just crucify them. Oh, you have a problem with me? You're crucified. Just like that, he would put them up. R. Kent Hughes points out the Roman historian Tacitus described Felix as a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of a king with the spirit of a slave. Dangerous. So much power with the bitterness of a slave. And so he would off with their head in a second. As we will see in our story, he marries a Jewish woman. named Drusilla. This is his third wife, and this is her second husband, and she's only 20 years old. She's the youngest daughter of Agrippa I, and she won the heart of Felix with her beauty, ambition, and lust for destroying people. They were brutal together. We have a treacherous couple who love to exalt themselves and destroy others, and this is who Paul is about to stand before. Now, how would you react in their presence? If you were to stand before a Hitler, how would you act? A Stalin, how would you act? What would you say? A Caesar Nero type who would impale Christians from the backside and stick them in his garden because he liked to destroy them for the fun of it. How would you respond to a great leader? Let me ask you, how do you respond when you're pushed into a situation with somebody of influence? Somebody that you respect? Somebody that you want to earn their favor? Do you speak the truth or do you backpedal? Are you scared of people? Do you fear man more than God? Where is your conscience at in the end? Paul will stand before them today presenting the truth of his case and get the opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, that just sounds like ice cream, doesn't it? Sounds tasty and fun. You're like, well, kinda. No, look from this perspective. If your name was written down in the text as the one who stood before Felix and got to preach the gospel to him and his wife, who were some of the most brutal people on the earth there in that area, and you got to preach the gospel of Jesus to them and minister to them, you can sleep at night, okay? But if you had the opportunity to do so and they were asking questions and you backpedaled, one of the pastors pulled me aside as I was asking him. I've had an opportunity to rub shoulders with some pretty influential people just as I've stepped into the city, and it's been unreal to have the opportunity. Very wealthy people. And I was talking to a pastor about it, and he said, don't ever ask for anything, number one. And number two, do never compromise the truth. Speak the truth into their lives and you will gain favor in the long run. And I want to tell you today that when you stand before your boss, when you stand before respected people, when you stand before people who are wealthy or have influence, or before a city council or whatever it may be, if you always keep a clear conscience and do the right thing, you will actually gain favor in the long run. If they see that you squirm and lie to gain favor, position yourself, when they find out, you will lose it. But when they see that you're honest, you may gain the opportunity to minister to somebody for 2 years like Paul does. Because he's honest. We'll see two situations in our text. Take a look. Acts 24, starting in verse 1 there. We'll look at large portions of scripture. I will talk about it. We'll move on to the next portion, and then we'll finish. It says, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and spokesmen, and Tertullus, they laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, this Tertullus began to accuse him, Paul, this is before Felix, saying this. Here it is, a non-believer speaking before Felix, and we will see Paul. Look at the difference. He says this, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, and in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. See him buttering him up. For we have found this man a plague. For one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining himself, him before yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. Here it is. This Tertullus, this guy, standing before the governor, and as any politician tries to butter him up first, right? You are so great. You're the great, excellent, most glorious, wonderful Felix. Thank you for allowing me into your presence this day. Can I get you something to drink, sir? The guy's like, quit. Would you quit? I have people, yes men, around me all the time. Get to the point, dude. Quit with it. I can see Felix looking right through him, just like, what does this guy want from me? Do you understand that people can smell a fish? They sense when someone is genuine. Now, if you're genuinely giving honor to somebody, that's a good thing. But if you're faking it, you're going to lose. Most excellent Felix reforms of this nation. He is so excited about all he's done, supposedly. And then notice the contrast. He lifts up Felix, and then he calls Paul a plague. I mean, talk about an insult. Could you be put down anymore? This little scum of the earth over here, this plague, Paul the plague, that works, says this guy over here is destroying our culture. Paul kind of is a plague a little bit, isn't he, though? In a good way. He's spreading the gospel everywhere. It's like a disease that infests, but not a disease that tears you down. It infects you in such a way, brings medicine to life, actually builds you. It's good news that he's spreading, not bad news. Paul is not deliberately causing riots. He was actually trying to help stop that from happening as he entered Jerusalem. Do you remember what happened? The elders came to him. They're like, we have problems with you, Paul. You're speaking against Moses. So what we want you to do is go through this purification process. Go to the temple and prove to everybody that you are a true Jew. We want you to pay for these other guys to go through the purification process of their Nazarite vow as well. And he's like, okay, no problem. I'll do it. He could have opposed them. He's like, no, it's okay. I'll do it. He goes and tries to stop rioting from happening in the city, and the opposite happens because he's seen walking around with Gentiles. There was great racism in the city. These men do not have a clear conscience before God or before man. They are guilty in front of both. And I'm telling you, integrity always wins in the end. Always. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Write it down, 1 Peter 3:16. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Isn't that the best? When you just keep your mouth shut, you do what you're supposed to, you tell the truth, you've testified as best you can, everybody is slandering and coming down on you, then a couple of weeks later, all the truth comes out and it is shown that you did nothing wrong. That even establishes your character twofold. Point number one, if you're taking notes, is a good conscience pays off when you are slandered. Why would I want to do good over a long period of time? Why would I want to do what is right? Why would I want to seek the Lord in these things? I'm telling you, it pays off in the long run. Do so much good in life for the glory of the Lord Jesus that when someone speaks bad of you, no one believes them. No one. They're like, what are you talking about? I know this person. No, I've been with them through a lot of different jobs. No, you don't understand. This family member does not do those things. The worst is when somebody says something about you and they're like, oh yeah, that's that. Yeah, that's definitely that. I totally believe that. We want to live in such a way that people, when we are spoken about wrongly to others, people will actually defend us. That's what I'm hoping happens in the city. That we, Legacy City Church, love and serve the city so much that when the world comes and attacks us in the courtroom or wherever it may be, witnesses from everywhere will come out and say, no, you got the wrong place. These guys definitely believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are great people. They serve the city. They love and bless people here. They are not a burden or a plague to our city. They are a blessing, and we need them here. We should be living in such a way. This would happen. Abraham Lincoln, throughout his administration, was a president under fire, especially during these years of the Civil War. And though he knew he would make errors of office, he resolved never to compromise his integrity. So strong was this resolve that he once said this, "I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on the earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me. He says, even if all forsake me, if I have done the right thing on the inside, I am okay because I can sleep at night because I know I did the right thing. That is having perspective, long-term, eternal perspective. And we've got to resolve in our hearts to get there. How do you conduct your life? How do you conduct your relationships? Are you resolved to do the right thing at all times? Or is like, well, if something over here happens, then maybe I won't do the right thing. We were just watching a show the other day. I can't remember what it's called, but it's where these deals happen, and somebody pays out like all this crazy money to people to get them to do terrible things. And they offered them like $35,000 to lie to their parents and tell them, this is a young married couple, they had to tell their parents that they had, that the son had gotten a woman pregnant long ago, back in the day. And they were going to, and he was telling his parents this on Mother's Day, and they had to take in this woman as well, but the whole thing was untrue, the whole thing was fake. They just had to do it, and they had to convince the parents of it in order to get the 35 grand. And so they did it, and mom's in tears, and the whole thing is happening. To even sweeten the pot, they're a Christian couple. They didn't even come out and say that. And it's such a dicey situation, but I feel like these are the compromises we get into sometimes. Because what happens is after he tells his dad, who's a Christian man, the dad looks him in the face and just says, son, you shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. 35,000 bucks, yeah, but you put your family on blast and put us through that. And of course, at the end, he forgives his son and says, it's all right, there's plenty of grace, but I wouldn't have done that. I like that a lot. Integrity at the highest level. We do not need to lower the bar any bit in this society. It's already been lowered so much. I mean, it's always things like, I was only a little drunk. I only stole a little bit. It was just a small lie. I only ran the red light by 5 seconds, you know, instead of 10. You know what I mean? The line is being pushed back. We need such integrity that we would shine so bright, the world would say, there's something seriously different about you, and I trust you. I had a contractor I used to work for. His name was Salvador. He was an illegal. He jumped the border when he was 14 years old, came over here, picked the fields for a few years, saved his money, became a truck driver, saved his money, then built his first house as a private builder. He became a millionaire doing it, got his citizenship, and I started working for him, and I'll never forget when he hired me on and started paying me good money, and then he'd have me go around looking for land so we could build houses for him, and he said, I like you, Josh, and the reason why is because you're a Christian. He wasn't a Christian, though, and he said, I can trust you with every penny. I know you're going to steal from me. I said, yeah, why would I steal from you? I don't need to steal from you. Plus, God's watching in the end. He's like, I like that, you know? But then he would ask me, he's like, John, I feel guilty. I'm like, what's up? You know, and I'm a young kid. I'm like 21, 22. You know, he's probably in his 40s or early 50s. And he would say, you know, I'm having a hard time with my wife. I like going down, you know, to South America and Mexico because there's women down there that I love and that I want to marry. And I'm going to divorce my wife as soon as the kids are out of the house. He just tell me straight up. It's like, but I haven't told my wife yet. I'm like, Sal, you can't do that. You cannot do that. You got to love your wife. You got to love your kids. You got to see what's going to happen in the long run. Here I'm a young kid trying to tell this man what to do. I don't know, but it was weird. It was almost like the more truth I spoke into his life, the more he gave me. The more respect, the more authority he gave me. And I'm just this young kid. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just telling him what the Word of God says. I'm telling you that when you choose to do the right thing, you will gain more ground. Sucking up to people doesn't work. Maybe for a little while, but people will find out who you really are in the end. That's why it's always better just to be real and honest. And I'm not saying don't be polite. I'm not saying don't be very kind and generous and gentle with people. That should be a genuine act coming from our hearts and minds, permeating this society. But people can tell a fake. And let me take it a step further. God will not let his own people be fakes. He'll expose you. Do you know that? He won't allow it. Why? Because he loves you. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. He reproves us. He says, oh, I see someone over here. You want to be sneaky. You want to do this. You think you can get away with these things. The Lord's like, I've been gracious to you. I've let that go so many times. And you take advantage of my grace. The buck stops here. And I will now pull the rug out from under you. And I will expose you before the family. Or I will expose you before your workers. I will expose you. Whatever. He will do that to us. Have you ever been there? It's me too. Me too. It's the child who walks into the grocery store and tries to steal a couple. One of the brothers stole some baseball cards and he was trying to hide them, you know, this and that. Never forget, you know, it's just like as he's walking out of the parking lot and sits down in the car, he had it in the bag, man. He's sitting there in the car, little basketball shorts on, you know, this and that, had it. All of a sudden the card just fall out and my dad looks down. He's like, what's that? I'm like, where'd you get those? You know, you start crying, you know, it's like, oh no, we're going back in the store and you're going to tell the manager what you did. And so he went and got the manager and had to confess our sin before the manager and get things right. When we don't learn, it gets bigger than baseball cards, huh? It gets scary. But you know what? If you're a Christian, you're in the Lord's hands. Don't be scared of the discipline. Sometimes it is the best thing for us, huh? We bless our parents because they disciplined us. We're thankful. It hurt in the moment, but we're thankful. And man, I'm thankful that my soul is in the hands of God and that he says, you're going to walk with me and I will make it happen. I will let the Holy Spirit, he is God. He will come after us and get things right. Notice this other guy standing before Felix is very persuasive, slandering Paul, but I believe ultimately it doesn't work. I say it this way, better to die with a clear conscience before a king than a guilty one before God. Let me say it again. Better to die with a clear conscience before kings than a guilty one before God, the greatest king. It's funny how people try to forget that, like they're never going to stand before God. It will happen. People will accuse you, church. They will accuse us. It will happen in this city. It will happen in this generation like never before. If we are walking with God in a straight line, we will preserve the Christian line very well. We will be accused. They will find no fault and wrong with us. They will hate us anyways. We will be put to death for our faith or imprisoned. But nevertheless, they say, we hate these people. But deep down inside, they say, but man, we can't find anything wrong with them. Jesus, our great example. Look at verse 10. Paul gets wrongfully accused, but he gets a chance to speak. Verse 10, he says, when the governor had nodded him to speak, there he is, Felix. You picture the scene, he nods with his scepter. Yes. And Paul goes on his way saying, verse 10, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have, here it is, the title of the message, a clear conscience towards both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offering. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Verse 20. Or else these men themselves saying, what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. Stop there. So he makes his declaration. He gives his testimony of what really happened. Notice he says, these men cannot prove any of this because it's not true. He also says, remember, I went and was purified, proving that I do align myself with the Jewish system. Paul does not hide away from who he really is. Paul says, I am a part of the way. They called Christians the way in that day. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one gets to God except through me. They called themselves the way, the Christians did. And he said, the reason that all this issue has been brought up is all because all I did was talk about the resurrection. Do you remember in our text last week, he brought up the resurrection, and a fight broke out between the Sadducees and the Pharisees because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And that's why they're what? That's because they're sad, you see? Yes. They don't believe in the resurrection. Paul says this in verse 16. It's the title of our message. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both who? God and man. Would you say God and man with me, please? God and man. One more time. God and man. And women. Clear conscience before God and man. Before God and people. The NIV says it this way, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Striving. This word conscience in the Greek is the word synedis. This conscience is what distinguishes between morality, good and bad. Prompting to do the former and shun the latter, commending one, condemning the other. It is how we distinguish between right and wrong. The conscience, there it is. And then it says there in the English text, clear conscience. What is the word clear here? The word clear in the Greek is the word aproskos. It also is translated or means blameless. Clear, blameless, blameless conscience. Completely clear, having nothing to strike against. Not causing someone to stumble or anything to stumble. It is the picture of a smooth road in one direction. I really like that picture. Blameless, smooth, without blemish. A road in the right direction. So the conscience, a clear conscience, is the ability to distinguish between right and wrong and then add the word clear. You have a smooth road of right decisions and honesty. That is a clear conscience. Paul says, I not only want this before people, but before God, a clear conscience. Smooth road, hiding nothing. Doesn't that feel good? It feels terrible when we don't have a clear conscience. When we get there, it feels amazing. It's like, feels good inside, man. Refreshing. Nothing on my back. Not burdened, not worried, not scared. But yes, when we have things lingering on our backs, like, Lord, help. A clear conscience. How do we get a clear conscience? I think through confession. Confess your sins one to another that you may be what? Healed, James says. How do you clean it out? You confess. I'll never forget when I was in Mexico, Pastor John Corson, the first night we got there, he had all the brothers stand up and confess their deepest, darkest secrets before every other brother in the room, 22 of us in total. We're just like, I'm not doing that. And before you know it, one at a time, each brother starts confessing. And I'm telling you, it was one of the greatest nights of my life to just stand up and to just say, you know what? I don't care what people think. I love what God thinks. And I need to clean out my heart, man. And I'm telling you, I hope you care more about what God thinks than what your friend may think. And you need to find somebody that you trust and that cares about you that you can just be honest with. They're not going to stone you, I promise. They love you. They care about you. That's a deception of the enemy. Oh, you can't talk about that. You can't do that. And before you know it, we're so burdened by what's going on because we haven't talked about it. Find somebody you love and trust in life. And be honest. Hey, I got to tell you some things. Is it okay? I got to get some things off my back. Would you pray for me? Yes. It's amazing how sometimes when you confess to a person, they may be struggling with the exact same thing. Like, what? Or went through that at some time. How do you keep the maintenance of a clear conscience? You constantly have accountability. Brett, who was just up here on stage with me, Brett Chris, with the baby dedication. He's been a great friend and brother to me, texting me from time to time, how are things going? I know that doesn't mean, how are things going? That means, how are things going? How's your relationship with your wife? How is your purity? How are things in order with your daily reading and communion with God? How are things going? And I'm thankful for the brothers and friends, there's some of them represented here today, who pursue me like that and do great things for me because I need it, and I've allowed them into my life to do so because I need it. It's easier to clean out the closet every week than once a year. It starts piling up, huh? Now, it's better. The garage is a better picture, huh? Clean it out every week instead of once a year. It piles up. We've all been on both sides of the table, lying and not being honest, or just blameless and in a right place. Man, it feels so good. I hope this message would push you there. Number two, if you're taking notes, always tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. How many people have said that on a witness stand? They actually say that. I'm going to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. What? So help me God. What? They say, so help me God. The problem is they think on the stand they can just get away from it and they're never going to have to stand before God. But you and I know that we will all stand before the Lord. Lying. Always tell the truth and the whole truth. If you leave out some of it, and then it's found out that you didn't reveal that part, you're still guilty, huh? But I told 60% of the truth. But it's not a clear conscience. You got to deal with that. It's better to be honest before it comes and attacks us. Telling the full truth always gains ground with others. We love honest people. We enjoy honest people. We may not like them in the moment sometimes, but it is a blessing. Austin O'Malley says it this way, a lie has no legs. It requires other lies to support it. Tell one lie and you are forced to tell others to back it up. Stretching the truth won't make it last any longer. Those that think it permissible to tell white lies soon grow colorblind. It's true. A lot of white lies, and before you know it, we're blind and we're dug a huge hole. We're like, how did I get here and why is this happening? Be honest. Choose from this point to start telling the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Proverbs 19 says, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who breathes out lies will perish. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Psalm 101 verse 7 says, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. The Lord will grab us in a good way. Colossians 3:9, church, this is to you. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Our God does not lie, ever. He will never lie to you. And he is conforming us to the image of his Son. God sees everything. No one gets away with anything. The blessing and the truth of this is, even if you've lied, God will forgive you of every single one. Did you know that? What? Right now. Today, believing on what he's done for you, believing on his message brings forgiveness of sin. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was treated like a liar. Did you know that? Let me take a step further. He was treated as if he committed your lies. Your deceit, your covering up, God treated him, the Father treated him that way. Put him to death, punished him for your wrong. Why? So that you could be forgiven. And so that you can be given heaven and a blessing. Why would God do that for me? I don't know. I think he loves you or something. I think he's passionate about you. I think he's committed to you. Church, our conscience can be seared very quickly by lying over and over and over again. The road starts getting not bumpy cracks in it, not smooth, and this is what happens. Before you know it, the car crashes. Small compromise. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Isn't that the saddest thing when we see great leaders or great people in the faith fall away from the Lord? And you say, how in the world did that happen? I'm telling you, they didn't wake up one day and just start doing crazy stuff. It happened with small things. They did not keep a clear conscience. How do we do it? Again, confession and going to the Lord constantly. Confession to brothers and sisters in Christ. Having accountability. That's how you keep the clear and the paved smooth road focused in the right direction. When we hide away, we are heading for destruction. Can I read the last part of our text and we will close? But Felix, verse 22, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, so he knew about the Christians, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. And he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody. But, look, check this out, have some liberty, that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So Paul was blessed here. He was given favor. He's like, I think you're probably telling the truth, Paul. I trust you over this idiot over here. And so you're just going to be on house arrest, okay? Look at verse 24. It gets better, but then gets worse. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla. Here she is, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about, here it is, faith in Christ Jesus. He preached the gospel. Felix let him teach him. Look at verse 25. And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed or feared or afraid and said, go away from the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. And at the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. He wanted to be bribed so he'd get off the hook. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius. Porcius? It's a funny name. Festus. Desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Sad. Paul had the opportunity, because of his honesty, to interact with Felix for 2 years. He would summon Paul. He's like, where is that Paul, that honest man who always speaks the truth into my life? I need some good stuff. I need the gospel. I need some. Bring him in here. And Paul would come in and they'd sit down and they would chat. And he always hoped Paul would give him a bribe, give him some money, so then he didn't have to feel guilty for what he was doing. He wanted Paul to blow his witness. Do you know what the world is trying to get you to blow your witness all the time? I'll never forget in high school one time, I was sitting there, and one of the guys, I'd stopped smoking weed there in my high school days, and one of the guys there, I'll never forget it, we were sitting there in a park, and I tried to be a good witness, and I was kind of in and out, just like trying to be a good witness to these guys and tell them about Christ, talk about the Bible, and he kept pressuring me to smoke some weed, and I'm just like, nah, you know, no, for the 100th time. He's like, come on, we're sitting in the park, and he, you know, pulls the thing out, and he's just like, come on, just hang out with us. You know, I'm like, all right, no big deal. So before you know it, I'm smoking, blazing up with this guy. And right after I inhaled this smoke, you know what happened? He looked me in the face. He says, you Christian, I got you to smoke weed. I was so angry with myself. I wanted to choke him out. That wasn't the Christian thing to do, but I'm like, what am I doing? I blew my witness. The world is constantly bribing you. Your flesh is bribing you. And if you live here in this city, you will be bribed hundreds of times. All the time, everywhere. It is everywhere since I've been here in this city. I cannot believe the temptation in this city. It's hidden and it's there. It's everywhere. You will be bribed. Church, my final point, a clean conscience before death. Paul did not compromise. He preached the truth to him. He preached the gospel to him. What a blessing. What an opportunity. If you got to stand before President Obama, what would you say? started asking you about spiritual things, would you preach the gospel to him? Would you tell the truth to him? Would you butter up to try to be good friends? Isn't it interesting that because Paul did the opposite and didn't try to butter up, told him the truth, that then Felix was like, please, come hang with me for 2 years. And he got to talk to him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Who in the world would talk to a king about those things? Paul did. This was the very things that Felix struggled with the most, and Paul got the opportunity to preach into his life. It's sad because the gospel did not plant in Felix's heart. He ran from the Lord, and as we see, because he wanted favor with the Jews over favor with God, he left Paul in prison. And I'm telling you, you will have to make that decision many times over. Do you want the favor of man in that moment, or you want the favor of God in the long run? When you die and you stand before the Lord, will you have a clean conscience? Did you say everything you needed to? Did you recant everything that you needed to? Did you ask for forgiveness with people you needed to? Did you get things right? Man, that feels good, doesn't it? It feels awesome to be at rest in your soul with God and just to walk with him and enjoy life with him. And so, church, we close in that. Can I close in one scripture? We'll partake in communion. We'll be on our way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 reads this. Listen closely, church. Just listen, please. Soak it in. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed pure with water. We get an opportunity to go to the communion table as we do every week. And I know it's hot, but hey, we live in Southern California, so let's just work through it. Would you please stop for a moment and reflect on the gospel message? Don't let this happen. The worst thing you could do is what Felix did. He heard the word of God, it hit his heart, and he did nothing about it. And slow compromise like that, not applying to life now, actually causes bumps in the road. And before you know it, we're off on our way. We don't know how we got there. So we've heard the word of God. Let's apply it to our lives now. Let's worship the Lord in communion. I'm going to pray in just a second, but I want to encourage those of you who are Christians to partake in communion with us. And I want to encourage those of you, if you're wondering what it means to be a Christian, or maybe in the process of this sermon, you're believing on Christ now. You're like, man, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I believe he's my Savior. And I want to turn away from the way I've been living and follow Christ with all my life. And I want to seal that deal now. You can call upon Jesus as Lord, making that decision with all of your heart now, and then partake of communion with us. What is it? Celebrating the broken body of Christ, that he has set us free from sin. And church, you don't have to live that way any longer. You need to believe that in the body, it's been done for you. Quit living in sin. And second, recognize that the blood of Christ has wiped all your sins away. You're forgiven, and you have great reason to celebrate the gospel with us today. We're going to pray, get our hearts right with the Lord, and then we'll take communion, and I'll give the benediction. We'll be on our way. Can we do that? Let's reflect.